Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And Lord willing, we're going to continue in our study of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And I believe this morning we're going to get down to about verse 20, I hope. And so I would like to have someone read, if they would, for Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Verses 12 through 20. So could I have a volunteer, please? Okay.
Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole
Praetorian
and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my own imprisonment. But then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let me stop there.
Down through verse 20, please.
For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death.
Okay, thank you, Ethel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your word. We're thankful for the privilege of gathering together here this morning, just to be together with those of like precious faith and to share with one another, not only in our prayers, but in our bond with you and our excitement about studying the Word of God. May you open our hearts. May the Spirit of God teach us that which you would have this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that is interesting to me about the Word of God is how the Spirit of God has taken the truth of the Word of God and woven it together with insights from whoever wrote it. For instance, as you read the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, there is a lot of what Peter thought, his experiences and so forth, that comes through. And the same thing is true with Paul. Paul has so much in his letters that just comes through about who he is, about what his experiences are. And we're going to see that this morning in these few verses that we're going to look at. We're going to see the things that Paul was agonizing about, things that he was concerned about, and things that he was triumphant about. Let's take a look at verse 12. We'll start off this morning with that. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You remember that as we studied in the earlier portions of this book, that Paul was in prison. He was imprisoned in Rome. And by the way, that big word in there, that praetorian guard that it talks about, that is a reference to the, quote, palace guard. So we know that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, where the elite guard was. There was a praetorian guard that the Roman government had. They were the elite. They were probably equivalent to the SEALs that we have in our. They were elite trained They were specialists, and they were the cream of the crop. And Paul was imprisoned by the Roman government, and he was under guard by the Praetorian guard. So he had the very best. There was no way that they were going to let him escape. So as we look here in verse 12, it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, I'm in prison, I am chained, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." So I want you to look at the first question on the sheets here. How did Paul evaluate the fact that he was in prison? What was his evaluation of it? Look at verse 12, what we just read. And would somebody look up Acts chapter 11, verses 18 through 21, and then we'll also quote, I hope you can quote Romans 8:28 from memory. If not, you should work on that. What's the answer to the question here? How did Paul evaluate his being in prison? First of all, let me turn it around and look at it another way. Was Paul embittered by the fact that he was in prison? No, he wasn't. It certainly wasn't something that he enjoyed. He was looking forward to the time when he would be out. But you do not sense in any way, shape, or form any level of embitterness or frustration with the fact that he was in prison. He understood that his imprisonment was a tool to advance the gospel. Would somebody read Acts chapter 11, verses 18 through 21? This is Paul's testimony of how he feels about all of these things. Acts 11, 18 through 21.
When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the words to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord.
Okay, I've got the... Obviously, I don't have the right reference there, so rather than rummage around for it, I'll just say that if I had the right reference, Paul talks about the fact that he was imprisoned for the Lord, and that he did not consider his chains in the Lord to be something grievous. He understood it to be a tool in the advancement of the gospel of Christ. And Romans 8:28 says what? All things work together for good. So even the fact that Paul was in prison was one of those all things. He was unjustly imprisoned in the sense that there was no law against preaching the Word of God, and the fact that he was preaching the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ and was put in prison for it was certainly an unjust thing. In addition to that, what was clear to everyone, if you look at verse 13, what was clear to everyone that knew of Paul or that had come across any conversation with Paul?
That he was in chains just for preaching.
Right, that he was in chains just for preaching. If you look at verse 13, it says, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." They all understood and knew very clearly that Paul was there because he was preaching Christ, because of the preaching of the Word of God. That tells you indirectly, and I think you can read a lot into this, but that tells you indirectly that Paul was not a complainer. Because if while he was in prison, if all he did was complain about the unjustness of the Roman government, would they have understood this? No, they wouldn't have understood. I mean, that would have masked the whole thing. Do you understand? If he used the fact that he was in prison, and all he did was use that as a soapbox upon which to criticize the Roman government, it would have totally obscured what it says in verse 13, right? Nobody would have understood that he was there for preaching the gospel. They would have just seen him as an insurrectionist against the Roman government. So there is a lot that is included that you can read between the lines in these verses. Now, what it says in verse 13 is that everyone understood that, and what had been the result? Because everyone understood why he was there, what was the result of that in verse 14?
They became more confident in the Lord and more bold to speak the word without fear.
Right. Many of the brethren, it says in verse 14, actually says most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That's why at the top of the page I titled this study Contagious Courage. Contagious Courage. As you read through the letter to the church at Philippi, Paul's words, he is giving testimony of his feelings about the Lord, even in these adverse circumstances, and because of that, there was great encouragement in the brethren. There was a sense that other people saw what Paul was doing, how he was living under these circumstances, and in all of that, he just brought testimony, and they were encouraged. You know, we see that here in our class. When you see people, even as the testimonies that we have heard here this morning, when you see people that are going through great trials, whether they're physical or whether they're financial or whatever they are, when you see people that are going through those great trials and you see their testimony clearly, what does it do for you? It encourages you. It encourages you. I mean, that's what was happening here with Paul. As people, as the believers of that day, understood that he was in prison for no other reason than for proclaiming the word of God, it just encouraged others in the church, in the fellowship of believers there at Philippi, and elsewhere, to stand up and say, if Paul can do it, I can do it. Thus saith the Lord. And they were out there boldly proclaiming the Lord. And one of the things that you find that's interesting about Paul, he wasn't a person who had a Pollyanna attitude. I mean, it's not like, oh yeah, things are going to be great. I mean, it wasn't that at all. He looked at it and he understood that because he was imprisoned and being persecuted, and because he was standing firm, and he's going to talk about that later, others were being encouraged to stand. And he looked at that and said, hey, it's worth it. Whatever the Lord wants out of me, I'll do it if that's what it takes to encourage someone else to stand firm for the Lord. So, as he says here in verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He was just encouraged in that. Would somebody look up John 16:33 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6? I think we'll all turn to that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So somebody read John 16:33.
I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Yep, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of great joy because I have overcome the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry not be discredited. That was Paul's heartbeat. He just wanted to make sure that no one could look at Paul and legitimately he was falsely impugned. He was falsely charged all the time, but he couldn't do anything about that. But at least he could make sure that there was no legitimate claim, no legitimate offense, so that the ministry would not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, and in distresses, and in beatings, and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in genuine love. That was Paul's heartbeat, that he would not in any way tarnish the Word of God, that there was no scandal involved with the Apostle Paul. Well, let's take a look at the next question here. What had Paul observed about the preaching? Now, there were many that were out there, many brothers that were out there, encouraged, strengthened with boldness to preach. And Paul made some observations about it. Verse 15, some of those who were out there preaching, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Oh, interesting. Interesting dichotomy here. Let's talk about this. What had Paul observed about the preaching in verse 15? What had he observed about those who were doing the preaching?
Some from good motives and some from bad.
Yep, some from good, some from bad. And would somebody look up Luke chapter 9, verses 49 and 50? There's an interesting parallel to this that the disciples of Jesus had observed. And I think it's worth drawing reference to that here. Jerry?
And John answered and said, Master, you saw someone casting out demons in your name, and you tried to hinder him because he did not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not hinder him, for he who was not against you is for you.
Yeah. Now back here at the time that Jesus is speaking with the disciples, what was happening is, Jesus had sent the disciples out, you remember, to cast out demons. And they went out and did that work and came back. And John comes back and says, Master, we found some people out there that aren't with us. In other words, they're not within this inner group. And they're out there casting out demons in your name. We told them to stop, because they're not with us. And what did Jesus say? If they're not against you, they're for you. Paul was running into the same thing here. There were people who, while Paul was imprisoned, they were out there preaching. And he sort of divided them into two camps. There's one camp of those who were doing it because they really loved Paul, and they loved the Lord, and they loved the gospel. And they were doing it out of a motive of love, and we'll see those references in a minute. There was another group that was doing it out of selfish motive. They were envious, it says. Envious of Paul, envious of his ministry, or whatever. And Paul says, hey, I'll tell you what, I don't care. I don't care what their motive is, because they're still doing what? They're preaching the gospel, and the word is going out. Let me make an application of this. Our church has a certain doctrinal content. We believe in certain things. We believe in a certain method of baptism. We believe in a certain method of communion. We believe in various things. There are other churches who do not necessarily believe those things. And we would separate from direct fellowship with them. However, if they are preaching the gospel, this passage applies, right? If they're preaching the gospel, if they're telling people how to get saved, and it's not tainted by some other doctrinal corruption, and Paul is very clear about that, then we need to support them. That does not mean we have fellowship. Now, I want you to listen to Paul's words here, because I believe that Paul, who was imprisoned, saw these people that were going out and preaching the gospel, and some of them were doing it because they really loved Paul and they loved the word and they had the right motives, and I think Paul had real good fellowship with them. You understand? I think they came to him in prison. I think they ministered to him. I think he ministered to them. I think it was great. There was this other group who didn't have those kinds of motives, and they were still out there preaching, but they probably didn't have fellowship. Do you understand what I mean? They weren't loving each other the way they should. And Paul couldn't do anything about their response to him. He could do everything about his response to them. And so Paul is basically saying here, I have people who have been encouraged because I'm in prison, and some of them are doing it out of good motives. Praise the Lord. I've got another group out there that are doing it because they think by doing it they're going to hurt me. That was their intent. They actually intended by preaching to make Paul's imprisonment worse. And it was probably something like this. Yeah. You're in prison, but I'm free. I can go out and preach wherever I want to go. And it was sort of a slap in the face. And I believe, as you compare these scriptures with others, I believe what was happening is that people believed that because Paul was in prison, God was not with him. And they were flaunting that and saying, well, Paul is in prison because God is not with him, because he's done some terrible sin. This is judgment on him. You have heard this, right? You've heard this. It's judgment on him. But look at me. I've got this great church. I'm out here. I can do. And so their preaching was intended to hurt him. Do you understand what was going on here? And Paul said, I don't care. I don't care what their motives are. The gospel is being preached. That's what I care about.
Bill, aren't we going to see an example of that in our service to follow that we are worshiping today with some other folks?
Yes. There will be in our service this morning. We are welcoming another church in our fellowship. There will be several hundred, I think, here, and so that fellowship is open. We greet each other in the name of the Lord, and we share the same gospel. Well, let's go back here to our questions. Some of them had good motives, but some was out of envy of Paul and rivalry. And it's kind of like that reference back there in Luke. Jesus said, if they're not against you, then they're for you. What was Paul's evaluation of the good motive? And by the way, back there in Luke chapter 9, you don't find Jesus saying, go out and try to get them to join us. Right? Okay, and Paul doesn't say, I'm trying to get them to join us. He said that's okay if it's, if it's different, I'm okay with the primary of preaching the gospel. What was Paul's evaluation of the good motive preaching? Look at verse 16. His evaluation of the good motive preaching is the latter, the good motive, do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So, would somebody look up 2 Timothy chapter 1 and read verses 8 through 12? We'll see Paul's statement and encouragement to Timothy, this young preacher who was basically going to, was Paul's mentor, whom Paul mentored, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12.
Not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day.
Yeah. That verse was converted into a hymn. I don't know if you remember that or not. That's a beautiful hymn. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I learned that hymn before I learned the verse. But the verse is precious. Paul was testifying there that he was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of the fact that he was in prison, because he knew he was imprisoned for the gospel by the will of God. He was actually there. And despite the fact that he was being impugned by other believers, that's the part that really hurts. That's what really hurts. It's when other believers, the ones that you are supposed to be leading, are behind you throwing rocks and arrows at you. And it was that Paul said, look, I'm out here, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, and I'm going to keep on doing it. Jerry?
I was thinking both within the body and outside, and people that are representing Christ. I think the ultimate degradation is Christians that, through their complaining, reduce the Christian influence of others. That is, that's where I see the ultimate degradation. Of a Christian that reduces someone else's influence for Christ.
Yeah, if it happens, sometimes it's a comment or something that is said, and it has the exact opposite effect. It just deflates the person and discourages them, and that's not good. Yes, Lauren.
How many times have any one of us had conversations with non-believers that said, well, I don't understand why there's so many different churches and so many different faiths. And you have to take the time to explain it.
Yeah.
It's not different faiths. It's different interpretations of the same scripture.
Yep.
Because for some people like that, I've run into that more than once in my life.
I think we probably all have run into that. People that are outside the church that look at what goes on inside the church, and usually they're not discriminating at all. They'll use anybody who is, quote, says I'm in the church, and they will point up all the inconsistencies and the infighting and so forth. And unfortunately, that is true. Many of the things that have happened in the church down through the years have been very divisive and have been fuel for unbelievers outside the church. Paul was very concerned about that.
Paul wrote the majority of his letters while he was in prison?
Let's see, the majority. I think there are four prison epistles, and I forget now how many, but a lot of them.
A lot of them.
Yeah.
So, looking back, maybe a little bit of insight into why this was happening to him. If he had just gone out and preached to the churches, who would have been there writing down his words for them to be preserved? Versus being in prison,
yeah.
He was forced to write it down because he couldn't be there in person.
Yeah.
And so, in God's divine wisdom in getting Paul's words to us, imprisoned Paul, so he had to write them down.
Yeah. And I don't know whether Paul understood that or not. It perhaps was clear to him, maybe it wasn't, but it is very clear to us.
Yeah,
we look back on it now and we say, oh yeah, I can see Paul was such a dynamo that if you didn't slow him down somehow or other, he never would have written these things. And we would be much the worse off if we had not had these words. So it is true, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And we've said this before in our class. We should say it. We probably can't say it enough. Romans 8:28 does not mean that you're going to understand it. It doesn't mean that you understand it when you're going through it. It doesn't mean that you're going to understand it next year. It doesn't mean that you're going to understand it in this life. That's not the issue in Romans 8:28. The issue in Romans 8:28 is they are working together for good. Whether you understand it now or not, your God who loves you is making it work together for good. And it is. Whether you understand it is irrelevant. Sometimes God is gracious and gives us insight into those things, but sometimes the impact is secondary or thirdary or fourthary. You know, it's several generations removed. People are going to be influenced by what happens there. So, what of the others? Was Paul angry or troubled by their phony motives?
No.
Not really. Their intent was to trouble Paul, charge him with having sinned, and it was much like Job. You know, Job's friends, bless their friendship.
Bless their heart.
You know, they came in and they just said, Job, I don't know what you've done, but you must be the worst sinner on the planet, and they just continually threw those barbs at him, and yet in all of that, Job's faith stood firm, and Paul was in the same position. Paul was in prison, and everybody was looking at him and saying, "Why?" It's because he has sinned. God had to take him out of the ministry, put him in prison because he was such a horrible sinner. I'm not sure what he did. Well, maybe it was this, you know, and they started making up all kinds of charges. Paul said, you know what? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. His faith was firm. What kind of personal application do you take away from this, from just these few verses that we've talked about?
Be faithful.
Be faithful. Be faithful. Don't judge the eternal value by what's happening right now. That's not a good measure. Not a good measure. In fact, it's not a measure at all. Anything else?
Well, you know, there are such degrees of that, though. I'm thinking like losing your job or... I can't think of another one right now. Compared to like what's happening to this family at Parkview. I mean, losing your child or losing the ability to move of the son.
I mean,
that's pretty heavy duty. And they were so young, I think in the 20 or something. He was in prison, so he could still write. He could still preach.
Yep. And, of course, if you look at all of Paul's life, he goes through in 2 Corinthians and he lists what is commonly called the perils of Paul. He was in shipwrecks. Paul went through everything. He went through stoning. He went through beating. He went through imprisonment. He went through everything. At this point, it was relatively calm in the sense that he was just in prison, if I could use that word very, very loosely. He was under house arrest, But he definitely knew what the other side was like also. Well, let's take a look at this next part. Paul's philosophy of life and death in verses 19 and 20. What was the reason that Paul continued to rejoice? If you look at verse 18, he says, he's talking about the former do it out of love, the latter do it out of love, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. And he says, what then? What do I care? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So after Paul looked at all of that, what was the reason that he was rejoicing? I mean, he's in prison. And as a matter of fact, it is important for you to understand, he was in prison and he was going to go to trial before Caesar, and it was life or death. He was going to be executed or he would be set free. And it was not at all clear that he would not be executed. In fact, there was a strong reason to believe that he would, because he had the whole Jewish nation against him. They were going to testify against him. So this was not a cakewalk. Paul was in prison for his life, and he knew it well. But in all of that, he's still doing what? He's still rejoicing. And why was he rejoicing? Look at the last part of 18 and verse 19. Verse 19 says, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So why is he rejoicing?
So the gospel was being preached.
The gospel was being preached. And in addition to that, he says, I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Now, there's a lot of discussion about that. Bible scholars have looked at this verse, and translation is difficult. But I think, again, if you take the context, you can't pull that verse out of the context. You have to look at it in the context of what Paul is saying here. At any rate, he was confident that by prayers and the Holy Spirit, his deliverance was sure. Looking toward the trial before Caesar, and that's what he was doing, he was in prison for an indeterminate amount of time. It could have been, everybody believes, the record seems to indicate that it was over 2 years that he was under house arrest in this state. Caesar had a full calendar. And it was hard to get on his list, kind of like the Supreme Court today. And it would be equivalent to that in the sense that that there was no appeal. He had appealed to the highest level in the Roman government. He had appealed to Caesar. And that was it. There was no higher jurisdiction. If Caesar said, you're out of here, that was it. So as he was looking toward the trial before Caesar, what were his two hopes? He basically had... There were two things that were before him. I want you to see this very carefully. And look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I shall not be that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, folks, I want you to understand, I don't believe Paul knew. I don't think the Lord had appeared to him. When you read 2 Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy, this last letter, he says in that letter, I know my departure is at hand. At that point, he knew that he was going to be executed. At this point, I don't think he knows. It could be that when he stands before Caesar, he will be acquitted. It could be that when he stands before Caesar, he will be executed. He doesn't know at this point. That's why he says in verse 20, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or by death. I don't know, whichever it is, I'm okay with it.
Well, the message here today is down at the bottom, contagious courage. And I would title that contagious Christianity. After reading this, you know, it's sort of like someone asked me one time, they said, Ed, you say you're a Christian, but if someone watched you, someone saw you, someone listened to you, would they say, aha, that's a Christian? And if Ed Leonard's a Christian, I'd like to be one of those. I'd like to explore. And so, you know, I looked at this and I listened to this morning. And I maintain this is a lesson in what I call contagious Christianity, because as you watched him, you observed him, you listened to him, folks, he believes in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he is a follower, and therefore he is what I call a contagious Christian, and I'd like to be.
Yep, I would agree with that. I would agree with that. Looking toward the trial before Caesar, what were his two hopes? Number one, that he would not be ashamed of Christ or himself, and that he would have courage. Talk to me for a minute here about being ashamed of Christ. How would he do that? What would that look like? If Paul, who is going to stand on trial before Caesar, before the Supreme Court president, I mean, this is it. This is the highest court, the highest authority. He's standing there on trial for his life. What would it look like if Paul was ashamed of Christ? Bill?
Well, he would view Christ as being above Caesar, and it would be hard to stand before someone with that much power and say, I know someone who I reverence above you.
So being ashamed of Christ would be to pull back from what Paul knew in his heart, what he knew in his head, what he knew was truth. It would be to pull back from that, not take such an offensive stand, not be so irritating. Now, can't we just get along here? And I think that was one of the things that was on Paul's heart. I think he was praying for that. Pray for me that I will have boldness. That I will have boldness. That I won't be ashamed of Christ. And also, that after this is all done, I won't be ashamed of myself. I think there's two aspects of it. One is that there was a shame, being ashamed of Christ in some way, and the other was that after it was all said and done, no matter which way it came out, he would be ashamed of himself. That he would come back and say, oh, man, I wish I had done that. How many of you have ever been in a situation where the next day you said, oh, if I had only... You know, well, that's kind of I think what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about that. Well, there's more we can say there, but he wanted to have courage. He wanted, and I would encourage you to look up these references: Psalm 25:2, 1 Peter 4:16. All talks about that we would have courage in those days. I can personally look back on some times when the Lord just opened doors. I mean, it's just, I prayed about things, you know, but the Lord just, wham, the door is wide open, and I flinched. I flinched for whatever reason. And I look back on that, and I am ashamed of what I didn't do with that wide open door. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, man, I don't want to be ashamed of Christ, and I don't want to be, after it's all said and done, ashamed of myself. So, what are some of the things which he was not ashamed of? Romans 1:16. Somebody read that one.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who Christ for the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles.
Amen. Amen. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:8 and verse 12, 1 Peter 4:16 also references to not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of the Lord, not being ashamed of suffering as or because of being a believer. There is a sense, someone has said that Christianity is the only group that shoots their wounded. And, you know, I think that's true. That's true. There are so many times when believers have been wounded spiritually, and the first ones to line up and put a bullet in their head are other believers. You know, I'm sure you're sinning. I'm sure, you know, they're just lined up to do that. And don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Be lined up with the Lord and understand that just because Paul was in prison didn't mean he was a great sinner. Just because Job was writhing in pain did not mean he was a great sinner. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. You remember that? God was holding Job up in front of Satan and saying, here's one. And all of God's people down here were saying, there's one. Folks, we got it all mixed up. We got it all mixed up. And Paul understood all that, and yet, as he came to that point, he just said, you know what? It doesn't matter. If the gospel's being preached, it's okay. Well, what was the concern that he had that required personal courage in verse 20? I would ask you to go back and read these few verses through and just read them over and read them over. And I think what you will see, I think what will come bubbling out is verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or by death, whether it's by imprisonment or freedom, whether it's in a hospital bed or on a vacation, no matter what it is, that Christ be exalted. And then we come to that great verse, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain.
And also, we didn't mention his thorn in the side. You know, he suffered with that too, and the Lord didn't take that away from
him. Yep, he did indeed. Thorn in the flesh. All right, well, we're out of time this morning. Next week, we will be having special missionary emphasis, and I really encourage you to come to that. It's going to be, I think you'll really be encouraged by these two young people and what the Lord has called them to, and I look forward to that, and hope you do as well. The week after that, we'll be back here at Philippians chapter 1, Lord willing, and we'll see you then. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very, very much for your word. Thank you for the words of Paul that he has so graciously shared with us by the Spirit of God, so that we could be encouraged. Lord, it is contagious. We need to live our lives glorifying you, and understand that it's not about this life, it's about the next life. It's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. How we just have things so turned upside down. You want the very best for us, and Lord, I just pray that the Spirit of God would take these times as we study through the Word of God, encourage our hearts, teach us, help us to live lives that glorify you, whether by life or by death, according to your will. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a reminder that the children's